So hi, my name is Kathleen. Yes, I am Seabell's sister. I feel like if I didn't say that, you guys probably never would have guessed that we are sisters. But it's so finally to meet you guys face to face. I've been thinking about you guys for the past month. Just been in my thoughts, in my prayers. You know, I was imagining just being here and wondering if we would vibe. I felt like a little bit like I was being set up for a blind date, like the amount of time that I took to think about you guys. And I stalked you a bit too, and I heard great things, but it's different and it's so much better to be here face to face. And so thank you, Pastor Mickey, for sharing your pulpit with me and for trusting me to feed your sheep. So this is also my first time speaking outside of Echo, and it's so special that I get to do it here at this place that my sister has called home for the past few years. If you know my sister, her fragrance of her before Christ days still lingers on her, and so it's a miracle that she's still here. It's a miracle that she's here today. But, you know, she would say the same about me. You know, who would have thought that this pouty, angry little girl that they grew up with would be preaching the good news to them today? And so it's also special that my middle sister is here as well. It's the first time that we've been here, the same place, same church, worshiping together since we were kids. And so I just feel just God's special grace and intention and even knitting this time together for you and for me. And so I have a word for you. It is a word that I've been holding since January, actually. For 4 months, I've been wanting to write this sermon, but I sense that God asked me to just to hold it a little longer. And so when I was asked to speak for 99, I felt the release to begin preparing this meal for this body. So I hope that you're ready, spoon and fork in hand, because I know that he wants to feed you today. So with that, let's pray. God, out of all the names that you go by, I'm enamored that you choose Father. How precious is this title to you, and how proud are you to respond to this call? And even if just a faint, nervous whisper, Father does not land on deaf ears. Jesus, how wonderful it is that your love did not end with good intentions, but out of your love to be with us, that you raised us back to life. So would you awaken us today? Would you give us desires in our hearts, desires that seek and search for you? Holy Spirit, would you encourage us, challenge us, intercede for us in this time? Would you add power to my words, and may all of me be steeped in your love today? In your strong name, amen. Okay, so some of you guys might already kind of know a little bit of our family history, if you know my sister. But to get right into it, so I am the youngest of three. And to just be frank, my mom left us. She left our family when I was six. So I remember her relentlessly urging my dad to transfer us to an elementary school from the one that was right behind our house to one that was 15 minutes away because my aunt was a teacher there. I remember following her to the DMV with my uncle when she asked him to help change the family car title under her name. And I didn't know it then, but I sensed her growing distance day after day. And a few more loose ends were tied, and one Sunday morning, she drove us to church and dropped us off and never came back to pick us up. So over the years, I was hyper aware that I had this mom-shaped hole in my life. It was in me begging God night after night to bring her back so that we could be one family again. Falling asleep and wondering if I would see her and her bags again in the living room the next morning. It was in me pretending like I didn't hear my cousin ask me, "Where's your mom?" Because I was ashamed to admit that she was gone. It was in every time that a friend would ask about my parents, and then I would just subtly reply back about my parent, singular. You know, it was when I had no idea what makeup was, because eyebrows, I did not have them until halfway through college. And so Because of her absence, I was fully aware of my lack. I needed a mom. I wanted a mom. And I saw this perpetual mom-shaped hole in my life. And so it is holding this weight of a need that we turn to our scripture for today. So before we go into John chapter 5, I want you to picture this with me. Imagine Jesus walking into Jerusalem, the central meeting place, the town center. The streets are bustling. You can hear the bleat of sheep. There's a lot of foot traffic. Jesus is here for an annual feast, but we're not told which feast it is. And so we keep our eyes focused on Jesus. We walk into the temple courts and we look around, but Jesus is not there. Where is he? Today, he is at a public pool. And now this pool has been excavated, so we actually know exactly where this story takes place. It is here in direct sight of the temple, just shy of the city gate, that we meet Jesus. So let's enter in. After these things, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, there is a pool, which in Hebrew is called Bethesda, having five porticos. In these porticos lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, limping, or paralyzed. Now a man was there who had been ill for 38 years. Jesus, upon seeing this man lying there and knowing that he had already been in that condition for a long time, said to him, "Do you want to get well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your pallet, and walk." Immediately the man became well and picked up his pallet and began to walk. Now it was a Sabbath on that day, so the Jews were saying to the man who was cured, "It is a Sabbath and it is not permissible for you to carry your pallet." But he answered them, "He who made me well was the one who said to me, 'Pick up your pallet and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Pick it up and walk?'" But the man who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had slipped away while there was a crowd in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "Behold, you have become well. Do not sin anymore so that nothing worse happens to you." The man went away and informed the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. For this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on a Sabbath. Okay, now at Echo, we have this call and response after scripture is read. And so I will say, "This is the word of the Lord," and then you guys can respond as you see on the screen. So we're going to try that, okay? So this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. Okay, so when Jesus arrives for the festival, he doesn't place himself in the temple. He places himself among those with an obvious and desperate need. He is among the disabled and the diseased. They are gathered around this pool, anticipating a touch from the water, because there was a belief that at a certain time, an angel would come down and stir the waters, and if you're the first one to go in, then you would be healed. And so every person sprawled out in the open here is with a need. But Jesus doesn't do a mass healing at this time. He finds one man among the crowd. And so this man is well into his years, and whatever we know about him, Jesus knows too. As we learn about this man, we feel for him. 38 years he has lived with a perpetual condition. How many years have you lived, let alone with a debilitating chronic need? For me, it would be 10 more years before I'm able to live out this man's full condition. And so it's seeing this need and Jesus knowing this need that he asks this question: "Do you want to get well?" And it's an intriguing question. I mean, are you just wanting to hear him say yes out loud, Jesus? Why are you asking this? You know, I think this is a genuine question, a And I wouldn't put it past Jesus that he is considering the full humanity of this man. He's considering that this man needs healing, but he may not want it. Have you ever found yourself in need? I mean, like a deep need. Like you're in a ditch, you're alone, you're miserable, nothing seems to be working in your favor. Darkness has become light to you, and you can't seem to crawl out. It may be a place that you've chosen through rebellion and consequences, or a place that you find yourself in just beyond your control. How did I get here? How much longer am I going to be here? Right, sooner or later, you resign. You don't want to hope, because hope always includes desire. And with desire, there's always a risk of disappointment. And so even when a need seems so obvious, such as this man's need for healing, we sometimes don't even want the healing, because there can even be familiarity in hopelessness. And so Jesus finds this one man, and he says, "I know you are in need. I see your need. What do you want?" And as the sick man converses with Jesus, we see what he really wants. And honestly, the more we see, the less and less we like. So let's take a look at all that he says and does. Right? As he opens his mouth, bitterness, blame, and betrayal spills forth. So with bitterness, the man says, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me." You know, if I were him, I'd be like, "I don't know you, but yes, carry me into the water," right? But instead, he goes on and on about what he cannot do and what others do not do for him. He's so aware of his inability that he's fixated on himself. He cries himself as a victim. And yes, his condition was out of his control, but he's so aware that he only looks at himself, what he cannot do, and he looks at others, what they do not do for him. And both leave him with a bitter aftertaste. And now we see in verse 11, blame. The Jewish leaders catch him red-handed breaking the law, and the man blames Jesus. He says, "He who made me well was the one who said to me, 'Pick up your pallet and walk.'" But I get it. This man was cornered and scared. You know, when you break the law of the Sabbath, your life could be in danger. But the sad part about this is that he's so used to holding bitterness, to holding blame, that he can't take ownership. He forgoes that it was his decision to follow Jesus. And yet he turns around and he blames Jesus. And what makes it sadder is that he aimlessly waves his finger around because he doesn't even know who it was who healed him. He didn't even get his name. He doesn't know his healer. And then lastly, we end with betrayal. It says, the man went away and informed the Jews it was Jesus who had made him well. See, the man meets Jesus again for the second time in the temple. And then he remembers him. It's like, oh, it's him. So we're like, yay, he knows Jesus. But then he goes and he tattles on Jesus. So we're like, no, right? That's not what's supposed to happen. But he shows no repentance, no gratitude, and no intention to heed Jesus' warning to sin no longer. When he turns around to look at Jesus, it's only to point his finger. So what a plot twist. What a turn of events. I don't know if you've ever seen this man in this light. You know, when I first read this over, I thought, this is a great healing. What a beautiful healing moment. But as I looked closer, I saw, wow, this man is not who I thought he was. There's no redemptive character arc. He's bitter, blameful, and a betrayer. And that's how it ends. And on top of that, there's rising tension as the Jewish leaders are beginning to hate Jesus. So the healing at this pool actually begins to fade into the backdrop as the characters and the drama between them play on stage. You see, the healing occurs in a matter of seconds while the rest of the story unravels over time and even in a second location. And so this encounter tells us that it has more to do with Jesus, the crippled man, and the Jews than it does with the healing itself. You see, this encounter shows us who Jesus is. And it shows us also who misses Jesus entirely. What do I mean by miss? Well, we can miss Jesus when we resign or we resolve. So we start with the crippled man. You see, the crippled man had a deep need. He was fully aware of this need and even how he was going to satisfy it. He said, if I can just get into that water at the right time, right? If I can. So belief in God was not the issue here because he believed that God was in the water, right? His need for healing was his need for a touch from God, an encounter with God. But see, his need should have moved him into a want for God. But this man only saw himself. See, his mantra was, I am helpless and others are useless. This man saw what he thought was a God-shaped hole in his leg. And he just thought, if I can just fill this with healing. But yet he saw his inability, and so he resigned to his condition. And so he missed God in the flesh. But it was not just the crippled man who missed God. The Jews, the Jewish leaders, also missed God. See, the Jewish leaders confront this man, and when the man mentions his healing, there's no moment of celebration or recognition for this miracle. Instead, they see their own God-shaped hole, and they begin to interrogate him, right? They say, who is the man who said to you, pick it up and walk? You see, they're not curious about the man who healed him. They're concerned about the man who claims to be above the law. And so the Jewish leaders, they are the ones who rehearsed Israel's history and God's mighty hand, and yet they miss God in their midst. You see, they had a different problem, because while the crippled man needed God but did not want him, the Jews wanted God but were unaware of their need for him. They wanted to be close to God. See, they wanted holiness. But their earning clouded their need. These Jews saw what they thought was a God-shaped hole in their hearts, and they sought to fill it on their own. You see, the crippled man says, I have this God-shaped hole right here. If it could only be filled with healing. Right? And the Jews, they say, I have a God-shaped hole here. If only it could be filled with holiness. But both of these, whether we resign or we resolve, we are looking at the wrong thing. But I want you to take this moment to imagine yourself in the mirror. Do you see your God-shaped hole? Have you resigned to your condition? Have you resolved to your own ways? If you can imagine, you know, this God-shaped hole being anywhere on your body, where would it be? Where do you feel that lack? Where do you feel that need? Is it maybe in your head, your hand, your chest? But what if I told you that you don't have a God-shaped hole? That you're actually not wanting something. You're waiting. What if I said, you are not in want, you are in wait. And by waiting, I mean a perpetual condition of longing. You know, it's often difficult to see our longing. We have many things that can distract us. You know, we're able-bodied, self-sufficient, we're busy, we're successful, and we should be. Many of us do life so well. You know, we cover and we care for ourselves so well. But can I bring your attention to that restlessness that you might feel with the setting of the sun? Maybe you are about to fall asleep, And then you feel, I'm more lonely than I want to admit. So you might turn to scrolling or watching. Or maybe it's during the daytime when you have so many thoughts in your head. You're going a mile a minute on everything that you have to do. And yet these relentless thoughts about yourself nag. It could be a hopelessness over unchanging conditions, unhealthy habits, the ways you're coping, the way you might view yourself. The emptiness that you can feel when everything in life, everything on paper is going great, right? You could be doing so much and yet you could still feel hollow. So whether you let the pieces lay where they fall or you take matters into your own hands, whether you resign or you resolve, that is your longing. You are in longing. And it is human to long. You know, in your Monday to Monday, you can live fulfilling your own needs, and maybe you'll get by. But if you dare to sit long enough, if you dare to sit still long enough, you will find that all of your desires, they funnel into one deep longing. If you can sit long enough with your desires, instead of filling yourself with momentary sweets, self-soothing techniques, self-help schemes, you know, if you can sit with your unfulfilled needs and just admit that I have so many needs to build, to prove, to gain in family, in friends, in the workplace. And these needs don't ever seem to go away, right? If you dare to sit long enough with yourself, you'll actually find this to be true. It is not so much that there is a God-shaped hole in our being, but that the whole of our being is God-shaped. Wholeness and union with God are one and the same. That the whole of our being is God-shaped. See, you don't have a God-shaped hole. All of you is God-shaped. I'll say it again. You don't have a God-shaped hole. Your whole being is God-shaped. See, it is human to long, but that longing is for God. All of you longs to be with God. So having a God-shaped hole is kind of like this. It's like seeing stars in the night sky, right? One by one, they can fill up these pockets of darkness, right? I have a need here. I'm going to fill that. I have this need here, you know? I might just continue to leave that. I'm resigning to that. That's just going to remain empty. But this is what it often can look like when we see that we have God-shaped holes and we want them to be filled. But seeing that our whole being is God-shaped is like seeing this galaxy. Your longing is so much bigger than you think. And you don't want just parts of you filled. All of you long to take on the shape of God, whom he created you to be, his image that is placed in you. All of you is God-shaped. The whole, all of you, every part. And so can you sit here? Can you sit with yourself just for a moment? And can you locate your longing? Do you sense an ache in you? Can you think about your habits, your coping, your typical reaction and responses, your striving, your hard work, and even your hiding? Can you see that you reaching for all of these things is actually you reaching to open a door that shows you what you're truly longing for? And it's so much bigger than what is right in front of you. So with this, I have good news for you. God honors your longing when you long for him. How do I know this? Well, there's a man who knew God, who knew when God was in front of him. He did not miss God, and God did not pass him by. And his name is Jacob. So I know this isn't the typical juxtaposition that you would expect to see after we've read about this crippled man and the Jews. But there's some interesting parallels between these characters that I want to show you today. And so follow with me as we journey with Jacob. We start with what is similar between Jacob, the crippled man, and the Jews. See, Jacob, like the rest, he saw his need and he sought to fill it his own way. Jacob swindled, colluded, and lied to satisfy his desires. Jacob runs away from home, and over a span of 20 years, he works tirelessly. He gets married, he has 3 kids, and his possessions grow immensely. You could say that his life is full, right? He has safety through his servants, security through his livestock, love through a family, reputation through his livestock. Yet all this time he's done well for himself, but he finds himself again and again living out his old habits, his old ways of deceit. I wonder if Jacob saw his God-shaped hole and he sought to fill it the only way he knew how. But Jacob's story does not end here. When God tells Jacob to return to his father, he listens. Jacob packs up his things and he finds himself homebound and trembling. Every footstep draws him closer to a brother who had 20 years to harden resentment and hate. Every dust kicked up resembles his cloud of deceit and lies. And when Jacob hears that Esau is on his way with an army of men, his life flashes before his eyes, right? His past catches up to him and his consequences lie before him. But Jacob is different. He does something that the crippled man and the Jews were not able to do. He falls before God and he cries out, "Save me." And it is here that God finds Jacob. And so we pick up in Genesis 32, verse 22. "Now he got up that same night and took his 2 wives, his 2 female slaves, and his 11 children, and crossed the shallow place of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream, and he sent across whatever he had. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When the man saw that he had not prevailed against him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was dislocated while he wrestled with him. Then he said, 'Let me go, for the dawn is breaking.' But he said, 'I will not let you go unless you bless me.' So he said to him, 'What is your name?' And he said, 'Jacob.' Then he said, 'Your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel.' And Jacob asked him and said, 'Please tell me your name.' But he said, 'Why is it that you ask my name?' And he blessed him there. So Jacob named the place Peniel, for he said, 'I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been spared.' Now the sun rose upon him just as he crossed over Peniel, and he was limping on his hip." So Jacob rises, he takes his wives, and he lets them walk across the stream. In this story, it is not Jacob who walks, but his family, while Jacob digs his feet into the ground behind them. It is when Jacob can walk no further that a desperate Jacob is met by a mysterious man. Another translation says, "an angel of the Lord." And at the end of this encounter, Jacob says, "I have seen the face of God." And so we interpret this angel or this man as Jacob encountering God. And so without dialogue, the angel and Jacob begin to wrestle. And the angel touches Jacob's hip, which sounds gentle, but it's anything but that, because his hip dislocates, right? It's not bruised, it's dislocated. I've never broken a bone in my body, so I can't even imagine this pain. But I believe that Jacob felt the full ache of this misalignment, his body finally catching up to his 20 years of crooked living. The shock of this protrusion, the agony of surrendering his whole self into the hands of his God. Yet Jacob endures this pain. In the excruciating torment of his hip hanging by its joint, it is the angel who asks to be released. And Jacob takes this opportunity not to deceive again, but to make a deal. Right, he makes his longing known for a blessing. So this demand for a blessing shows us that Jacob, he still has an appetite for blessings. But now he is willing to do what the crippled man and the Jews were not. Jacob admits his longing to God. And so then the angel asks him, "What is your name?" And these words slip out. Yaakov, the one who deceives. You know, I wonder if Jacob hesitated in this moment, if he let it fall as a remorseful sigh, or maybe it was a proclamation of who he no longer wanted to be. In his longing, he became honest with himself and with God. And this is the first step, honesty. Right, who are you? He was asked. Deceiver, he had to say. It is after that Jacob says his name that the angel graces him with a new one. He says, "You are no longer one who makes your own path by wit, charisma, or craft. You are God's." Right, Israel, God protects. And there's still more to this encounter because there's something unique that happens. After Jacob admits his longing to God, he admits his longing for God. How do we know this? Jacob says this, "Please tell me your name." Right? He wants to know the person who blessed him. He wants to know him by name. You see, Jacob heard a similar invitation that the crippled man heard. "What do you want?" And Jacob says, "I want to know you." In his wrestle, Jacob was face to face with who he was before, building his own life, soothing his own needs, previously overlooking the insatiable longing inside him that would not relent. And now he stands unrelenting before God. Jacob, the subversive swindler, he contended with God and he prevailed. And he walked away with a permanent limp. But his limp was not a sign of weakness. It is a sign that he is forever joined to God. See, he is God. And God is his. God honored his longing for God. You see, the crippled man by the pool, he walked away with a permanent healing. And yet he never got to know Jesus. Right? He never asked for his name. And in doing so, this was worse, as Jesus warned, because his longing forever remains a longing. So I end with this. In Jacob's willingness to hold on to God, he got to see what he really wanted. He didn't resign from hope, and he didn't resolve to his own hope. He surrendered his full self to God. And so he hobbled away with the most precious limp, a perpetual nudge to long for God, a permanent reminder to lean into God. 99, your whole being, your whole self longs for God. Your whole being is God-shaped. Don't come to church, don't come to this place to lay by a pool, to wait for someone else to carry you into the water, to be satisfied with healing alone. Don't make this a place that only fits your needs. Make this a place of honest contending and confession with God. A bad lens where you can have a true and honest relationship with God. Can you feel this longing stirring in you? Can you see that your whole being takes the shape of Jesus? That he is the one that you want. And he is here. Are you going to let him pass by? So fight for your faith. Wrestle long enough with this God who says, I am healer. I am redeemer. I am love. I am hope. Demand to see him in your life. Wrestle with God long enough to walk with a limp. As we close, I want to go back to my own story. You know, I knew what I longed for. I would often look at myself and see an outline of my mom. All my fears, all my desires, always tracing back to her absence. And I often found myself at this dry brook again and again looking for water, saying, God, don't you see this hole? Why don't you fill it? How come I still see her shadow? How come I still fear commitment, run away from intimacy? I anticipate abandonment. But I got angry with God. I got honest with God. I yelled and I cried and I contended and I wrestled again and again and again for my healing. Renew me, God. Change me. Take away all the negative effects of my mom's absence. Do this for me. As painful as this lack, as painful as this hole in my life, I began to feel something that was so much more painful. And it was a distance that I kept from God all these years, resigning or resolving on my own. I began to see that my longing for my mom was just the tip of the iceberg. And there was such a deeper, more profound longing in me, day after day, night after night. It was God I was crying out for. It was God whom I wanted. It was him that my whole being was longing for. You know, I still want a mother's presence. This doesn't dilute or diminish my pain or the reality that resurrection, redemption, reconciliation can happen here and now. I still desire a relationship with her one day. But whether or not she comes back into my life is not what I look forward to. Because this is my limp. And this limp is a gift. It's a gift from God. To long for him. To lean into him. This limp is a door that opens me to see who it was all along and who it will always be. It's God. My lover. My best friend. my King, my Savior. He is the one I love. And so as we close, I'd love to help provide a space for reflection here. So if this is you today, if you find yourself waiting by a pool, you look at yourself and say, I have needs. I have so many needs. I have so many wants. But you sense that there's a deep longing in you. Take this moment to tell it to yourself, to be honest with yourself. Take this moment to speak it out before God. Make your longing known to God. If you're having difficulty at this time, maybe locating your longing, that's okay. Take your time. Maybe ask the Spirit to help you, to give you the courage to look at yourself, maybe honestly for the first time in a long time. Ask God for the clarity to be able to look at yourself in the mirror today. And if you find yourself currently wrestling with God, you've been contending, you've been engaging, take this moment to just take a breath, maybe step back. What is it that you want? Do you want to know His name? Maybe you have to say your name first, who you are, how you've been living. Take this time to confess and contend honestly with God.